our Savior. We come here tonight not only to see things, but to hear things. So as your word is proclaimed, enable us to hear. Enable us to hear afresh the familiar story that's before us tonight. And show us how to apply it to our lives here where we are now, in this time and place. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Now, many of you could take that opening and probably go on from there. You might even be able to recite portions of the rest of the text word for word. But I think it's important that we not be in a hurry to leave that opening behind. It tells us a lot about how God works, where we can expect to meet God, experience Him in our lives. For one thing, it tells us that we don't have to step outside of time or history or space in order to know God. On the contrary, God enters history. God Himself enters history and time and space in order to reveal Himself to us, to act for our salvation. In those days, that's the way Luke puts it right here at the beginning, days, weeks, months, years. This isn't strange territory to us, is it? This is the world that we inhabit, a world of clocks, calendars, dates, deadlines. It's true, people in the ancient world, including the world of Scripture, didn't necessarily measure or calculate time in exactly the same ways that we do, but they still knew what it was like to live by a calendar. This time of the year, I think that our own lives are probably driven more intensely by the calendar. The journey toward Christmas, it's steered by lots of different kinds of questions, but you'll notice that many of those questions begin with the word, when. When is our office holiday party? When is the children's program at church? When does that coupon for Hobby Lobby expire? When are our relatives supposed to arrive for the holidays in town? When do you want me to meet you at the mall? When? That's the refrain of Christmas for us in lots of ways. Now, as Luke narrates the birth of Jesus, you'll notice that when is important there too. In those days, compare this, for instance, to the way that John in his gospel opens by tracing the existence of Jesus all the way back into eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the words that John puts down there, you can hear echoes of the creation story. In the beginning. And yet, John transports us back behind the beginning itself, before the existence of time or space. Even then, this word existed with God. So when? Well, that's certainly something that matters to John as well as to Luke, but in John it sounds like a different kind of when. For Luke, when is about who's in power, what's happening in the world. Augustus was ruling the Roman Empire. Quirinius was governing Syria. A census was underway. The state was busy collecting its revenue. Luke, you'll notice, he doesn't open the birth narrative of Jesus with the miraculous or the spectacular, with signs and wonders in the heavens. He'll get to that soon enough when an angel shows up and evangelizes those shepherds. But for now, Luke reminds us that Jesus showed up in a world where government and taxes and daily work and small towns and babies being born, these were the stuff of ordinary life. So when God wanted to move into action to redeem the world, He didn't view time or space or history as something that's off limits. No, they were exactly where He arrived in order to accomplish His will. So on this night, part of what we remember and reflect on is that through Jesus, the eternal God, who exists without the limits of time or space or history, comes into this temporal realm that you and I inhabit, that we live in, to deliver us from sin and death. Now, that doesn't mean that we're completely rescued from time or that we're suddenly transported out of the realities of history, beyond history, but it does mean that in the birth of this child, heaven and earth meet. The life of God's reign comes upon us here in this present world. I like the way that one preacher has put it, saying, at the heart of the Christian gospel, there are two truths. That God in Jesus shares our life and changes it. In taking human flesh, the eternal Word is born as a human being, enters the realm of time and space with all its limitations that this entails. And in doing this, God enters time, inhabits it, sanctifies it, marks it out as holy. So we're here tonight partly to remember that because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, time is holy. Time is sanctified. I'm talking about more than just the anticipation or the excitement that often grows during this time of the year, especially as we get closer to Christmas. It's true, this is a sacred season, but its holiness, it isn't something that we generate on our own by our busy schedules or our elevated spending or our bright decorations. The holiness of Christmas comes from the fact that God in Christ has entered history, time, space. God in Christ has descended to us to inhabit time. There was one of the great fathers of the early church named St. Augustine who said in one of his sermons, he so loved us that for our sake he was made man in time. Although through him all times were made, he was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute. Go back to that opening. He was made man in time, although through him all times were made. Part of what this means is that God knows our present life, your present life, my present life, and he knows it from the inside, not from the outside, just looking in. And that's very different. The way that God took on human flesh in Jesus shows how he is with us, not in some abstract or theoretical sense, but in the very concrete sense of dwelling in this realm of time and space and history. And that's where we dwell. That's part of what makes us human beings. I like the way that James Smith has put it when he reminds us that we depend on our Maker. He says, we're mortal. Not just because we die, that's part of what it means to be mortal, but we're also mortal because we are the sorts of creatures whose very being is lived in time, within time. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are two primary words that are used to talk about time. One is chronos. This is the kind of linear time that we experience, one moment after the next. We measure it in seconds, hours, minutes in there too, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Chronos. Well, that's the type of time that we could all hear if we got real quiet and listened to that ticking of that clock at the back of the sanctuary. Every time I stand here to preach, I look directly at Chronos in some way or another, and we face Chronos. Chronos is right there before us, before you, before me. That's one word that they used a lot. The other word is Kairos. Kairos is time, not just in a quantitative sense, but in a qualitative sense. It's the kind of time associated with eternity, time marked by the presence and action of God. This is the kind of time that Paul is talking about when he writes to the Galatians and says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children." So, Chronos is primarily about the sequence of time that moves on. Kairos is about the right time for something. So, whenever we gather here for worship, including on this night, there's some Chronos and there's some Kairos. That clock at the back of the sanctuary is still ticking. Notifications are still coming in on your phone, even as we worship, perhaps. Some of you still have deadlines to meet tonight that you've got to live up to. Christmas Day itself is officially just a few hours away. But at the same time, we're here together now in the presence of an eternal God. In the presence of God and his eternity as he's here with us. There's a timelessness about this service. Christ has come. God is with us. The kingdom is already here among us. And though we don't have it fully or experience it completely, remember that Christ has promised to come again to finish the kingdom that he has launched. I think we do already experience at least a foretaste of it, a sense of it, an experience of it, anticipation of it. We believe that the incarnation, which we often use to talk about what's happening at Christmas, the incarnation of God in Christ has changed everything. Even while we still look at stuff in our lives and in the world that's lost and broken and looks like it hasn't changed, that somehow in Christ things have changed. So we live faithfully toward his coming and expectantly. Toward that day when God has promised to make all things new. Like one person has summarized it, we live in the yet, but not yet. Now, part of what that means is that we always worship and live each moment in the presence of God and God's eternity, who has come to us in Christ. And I believe in that sense, that's why we can say, it's always Christmas. It's always Christmas. God's eternal presence in which we live and worship. It's always Christmas. One person tells about how they were waiting in a clinic for a doctor's appointment, and a couple came walking in, and suddenly the husband just started with exuberant enthusiasm shouting, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" It wasn't Christmas time, but he still, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas." Most of the other patients just ignored him. But this particular person who tells the story decided to return his greeting. So she said, "Merry Christmas to you too." And his wife, who could sense some interest from at least one person, and the ear of one person, explained it quietly. The wife said, "It started this past year. For no reason, my husband would begin to get into the Christmas spirit. At first, we dismissed it. But then we realized how much joy it brought him. So we started decorating the house, singing carols, having a spur-of-the-moment celebration. You know, after doing this a number of times, we look forward to it. Christmas can come anytime, any place. It's always a pleasant surprise." That's why we, followers of Jesus Christ, always live in Christmas time. Not Christmas time, but Christmas time. Because of God's presence with us in Christ. We inhabit time in the knowledge of God's redeeming love being with us, his saving power being at work among us. His reign, we're told, is upon us, among us, in us, that makes all the difference. For one thing, it makes the difference in what you and I do with the time that we inhabit and how we use it. Our space in history that we occupy. Because if, as we believe, history is a vessel in which God comes to work and accomplish his purpose and bring salvation, if that's the case, then you and I need to regularly reflect on the moment in which you're living right now, in which I'm living right now. We need to do what James Smith has called spiritual timekeeping. That is, you and I need to ask ourselves not only, where am I, but also ask, think about, and act on the answer to the question, when? When am I? That means more than just looking at the calendar to see what date it is, looking at the sanctuary clock to see what time it is, or the ways that we check the time. It means basically reflecting on, let's say, the season of life where you're located right now, you yourself. What season of your life are you in? What's your current location within the bigger picture of events and circumstances and history? In light of the current issues and trends and needs and challenges and possibilities, when are you? What's before you and available to you right now in this season, this time of your life, and what you should do about it? During the 19th century, there was a particularly dark and depressing period, and Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote to a friend and said this: "Everyone is criticizing and belittling the times. Yet I think that our times, like all times, are very good times, if only we know what to do with them." Living faithfully is about knowing the times in which you live and what to do with it, where you are at this time. It's about being aware of and engaging with the past. It's about anticipating the future, but it's especially, too, about living in the present, where you are, when you are, with what's before you in terms of events, relationships, circumstances, challenges, opportunities, this day and time. Living faithfully is about discerning, really, who God is calling you to be and what God's leading you to do now in this season, this time of who you are and when you are, within the larger scope of his purpose in the world. Go back to the beginning of Luke's narrative. In those days, he starts out the story with a scope as wide as the empire, and then he quickly narrows it to a small town where a young expectant couple shows up. And, he says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. There's some chronos in that, 9 months, ticking of the clock, the passing of days and weeks on the way to birth. There is some chronos in all that. But I think there's always also a lot of kairos. Time is invaded by eternity in God through the birth of Jesus. So there's chronos there and there's kairos there. Time invaded by eternity. And in light of that, you and I have to decide what we're going to do with our time, your time, my time. Where are you? Yes, but especially, when are you? I think we can be guided in that by the words of this prayer that I want to share with us as we close. So would you bow with me? O Lord God of time and eternity, who makes us creatures of time, that when time is over, we may attain your blessed eternity. With time, your gift, give us also wisdom to redeem the time, so our day of grace is not lost. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. While we continue to worship, this too is a special time within the service where we invite anyone who wants